Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
All right. While I'm getting started here, just want to apologize to the kids Sunday people. I think we got started a little bit later, but I would like to be no other place than right here right now, so I don't really care for running a little bit late. It is a couple people's birthdays, so I think that half of them just left the room, but William Hansen just had his birthday. Frank is about to have his. It is my birthday, so if you see one of us, say happy birthday. It's a no. That was not the cue. Thank you very much. Was not trying to do that, but I am grateful.
If you got a text from me earlier this week on the church line, go ahead and raise your hand.
All right.
We're rebinding your old Bible for you.
Oh, that is so sweet. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. That means so much. I got that Bible like 20 years ago or something. I'm not entirely sure. So that means a lot. Thank you, Brian. And if you didn't get the text, let Natalie know at the hub and we'll put you on the text list, all right? Because sometimes we take people off if you're away on a trip or whatever, or we don't have your right number. All right. Well, I want to welcome you if this is your first time here. We love to be in God's presence. I think Caleb already said the mission statement, but we're to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. That's what we're all about. It looks different every weekend, but it looks the same at the same time because it's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So we are doing a series right now called Everyday Revival, and we're doing it. It's called RV Living. And if you're thinking the church is really weird right now, don't worry, I will explain why there is a horrible drawing of an RV here on this. We have some artists. They did not do this. This was my work, so I'm not going to shame anyone else's artwork. I'm sure it would have been better. But first, my question is, where do books sleep? Under their covers. Yes. Thought that was a good one. And why was the math book crying? It had a lot of problems. There we go. This week was better. Last week I said a joke and literally no one laughed. I almost just walked out. All right. So as I said, this week is called Everyday Revival, and we're going to be talking about how an everyday revivalist lets the Word of God transform them daily. That's what we're talking about today. But every week this month, we're featuring a few revivals in our history. And today, well, first off, I had so much fun researching revivals. I actually wrote three down, and then I realized I would have no time to talk about the Word of God if I started reading everything I'd written. There was one in Africa that was incredible. There's one in Iran that is amazing. It's happening right now. But I'm going to go way back. We're going to go to the Welsh Revival of 1904. And I did a little research here, and I'm going to read most of what I have here. No posters or huge tents, but it was known for jammed churches across Wales. It was known for its singing, a commitment to prayer, repentance in the church, and a spiritual awakening in the community. It had no focus on a single man, but God poured out his presence on all in answer to a praying people. They were known for praying Korean style, which if you don't know what that means, it means everybody prays at the same time. I've been in prayer meetings where, I mean, it is alarming if you've never been in a meeting like that. And they're like, we're going to pray Korean style. And I was at a worship event. I was like, I don't know what that means, but okay. And then everyone just starts shouting. And I'm like, I was not expecting that, right? You think it's lively here. You should try that kind of prayer. That woke me up even. But during the Welsh Revival, crime and drunkenness was cut in half, causing bankruptcies to pubs. I mean, I'm not saying that we want people to go bankrupt, but maybe the reason they were going to the pub was for the wrong reason. How's that? Okay, there we go. Former houses of prostitution were turned into homes of worship, encouraging their former customers to go to revival meetings. The Bible Society in Wales could not keep up with the request for their Bibles, and people began to pay off their bad debts. Pit ponies which were, I guess, ponies that the miners used in the mines. Pit ponies could no longer understand the miners' commands as they had stopped cursing. I read that on two websites. I was like, no, nope, that's correct. These were viable sources. The police, often having no one to arrest, would just come to the revivals. And they would sing in quartets, apparently. I don't know what that is with the police, but I can see it. In one court case, the prisoner came under conviction, confessing his sins. The judge preached the gospel, and the jury spontaneously broke into revival singing. The revival so transformed Wales that one newspaper, which still exists today and is now owned by UK's largest newspaper company, published revival editions. The revival edition would supersede current affairs and share testimonies that replaced the tabloid. The back of the paper even contained a hymn and a summary of conversions to date. The Welsh Revival launched 30 revivals, including in China, Korea, India, East Africa, and the 1906 Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, impacting hundreds of millions. Let's see. The love song of the Welsh Revival was the song, "Here is love, vast as the ocean." You know that song? That song always makes me cry, and I never knew why, but it's from the Welsh Revival. And the Welsh Revival was known... one of the key people that started it, he was known for just crying. And he was known, one meeting, he just said, "Let us pray." That's all he got out, and then it was just gone. How many know that that's an everyday kind of revival that maybe some of us haven't tasted? And why is it powerful to look at the past? We're not trying to duplicate or copy and paste. God doesn't copy and paste, but his spirit is the same. And so sometimes we can put God in these boxes. Well, revival looks like a tent revival. Well, no, in the Welsh revival, it looked like crammed churches. But you know what? I was reading about one in East Africa, and it actually started outside of a church. But the one in Iran has all the home churches, and they can only have like 15 people at a time, and they could get arrested at any point when I was looking. So revival looks different. Revival is not American. Revival is not Welsh. Revival is not a tent. Revival is the reviver reviving hearts. Amen. Just like Pedro said, we are broken and we need a reviver. And when you begin to realize that, you can walk in everyday revival because you're not trying to do it all on your own. Our prayer and vision as a church this year is to see thriving homes transform cities. We just came out of a series on thriving homes. I encourage you can check out the podcast. But this month, when I asked God, what does a thriving home look like? I got this picture of an RV. I really thought I'd lost it, and Caleb was going to have to preach the whole month. But don't worry, he's preaching soon again. Don't worry. Pastor Caleb has been on fire. But I was like, "Brian, why am I seeing an RV?" And he said, "It's because we're a revival vehicle. A thriving home is a home that is always a heart or a life that is always moving forward, taking the next step in your faith." Jesus walked over 3,000 miles, depending on where you look. Some of it was like way over 3,000, but I was like, I always like to bring the number down to make sure we're accurate. But that's like walking across the United States. If Jesus, the last thing Jesus did was say, "I'm coming back," which means his journey's not done. So why do we think ours is? Your journey is not over. We need to take the next step in our faith. We're revival vehicles. We are moving forward. Amen? So our key verse is found in Deuteronomy 6. I think it's one of the first times our monthly key verse is in Deuteronomy. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk and speak about them when you sit at home and when you walk around, walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up." As I said last week, the very areas of our lives we see as distractions are the very opportunities Jesus wants to meet us in as our reviver, right? Lying down, walking along, being with your kids, waking up, talking, being at home. These are the very areas that God wants to be our reviver in. They are not distractions. I'm trying to flip. Caleb, can you flip this for me? So Revival Dictionary, in the dictionary, it defines it as a restoration to life, an instance of something becoming active or important again, an improvement in the condition or strength of something. How many need some revival in your reading of the word? How many need some instance of something becoming active or important again? Anybody? So you're, why did someone draw a cat? That was a teenager in here when I did not see. All right. Be speaking to the youth group after. All right. So as I started last Sunday, we have these five areas that we're going to be talking about this month. And last month, we actually already talked a bit about prayer and serving. So we probably won't talk again about those, although they're really good things to always be living out and learning more about. But there are five areas that you can find in the early church in Acts 2 that define what revival looks like. And in these five, there are 1,000 ways to break them down, all right? So we're not making some like theological statement here. Each word is like a bucket, and it just contains so many ways to grow. But reading the Bible, generosity, community, serving, worship, and prayer. These are just five ways we're highlighting. And again, within each one is a whole breakdown. But if you were to make these like a wheel and you were to say, you know, this is the absolute way I want to be doing it. Like I want to be reading the Bible. Think of the most ways you want to be reading the Bible. That's here. And this is you're not doing it at all. Where would you be? I just want you to think about it. This is daily. And maybe it's even more than daily, depending on where you're at with Jesus. This is never, or maybe like Christmas and Easter, all right? And if we were to draw a wheel, how would that wheel work on our RV if we're riding along the life, right? We're riding on the journey of life, and our wheel looks like that. I'll tell you the funny story, and I've got like 10 minutes left. I don't even know what I'm going to do here. But I got a funny story. Brian and I were driving south, I think last winter, and we're heading along the highway. This is in Pennsylvania. There is a certain part of Pennsylvania that I tell you, it's been under construction for 30 years. I don't know what they are doing, and I don't know who's paying their taxes, but it's not me. Bless the Lord. So we're driving down the highway, and I kid you not, one car has their flashers on ahead. We're like, oh man, we got to slow down. So we slow down, and he's off to the side. He's got a pop tire. We're like, that's weird. It's like the front left or back left. We go just another 10 feet. You know, we're inching along. Another car, same tire. Inch along, another tire. I believe there were either 6 or 10 cars with the exact same tire out. Thank God we missed whatever nail or whatever it was. I don't know what happened. I've never seen anything like it in my life. I was like, who is paying for those tires? But some of us all have the same dip. And maybe your dad had that dip. Maybe your mom had that dip. Maybe your grandfather had that dip. In fact, it's like a generational dip. It's like, well, my dad didn't do it, so I'm not doing it. Or, well, that was never modeled to me, right? It's not always like, well, I'm not going to do it. Sometimes it's like, I don't even know what it looks like. How in the world am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to make it up? I didn't go to seminary, or I'm not doing, you know, I'm not a worship leader, or maybe acts of service is not my love language, right? And it's like, what does this actually look like? So today we're going to be talking about the Word of God. An everyday revivalist is consistently transformed by the Word of God. Don't have a bumpy ride with this wheel, all right? Romans 12:2, do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God, everyone say, let God. That would imply that we can also not let God. All right. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That word changing also means renewing, which you could say is like reviving. Let God revive the way you think. Let everyday revival hit your mind. All right. My last trip to London was a bit ago, and when I was unmarried, and I am horrible with directions, and I kid you not, at every stop, literally, I mean, it was embarrassing. I thought, is anyone following me? Because they're going to be making fun of me. At every corner, I had to pull my map out. Literally. I was like, is it left or right? Here I am. Okay, now I go this way. And then I'm like, left or right? Here I am. And I mean, I looked like a complete idiot because I'm horrible with directions. But the cool thing about the GPS is there's an audio feature and there's a written feature, right? And should those things ever contradict, you have a problem, right? Because they should never contradict. When you look at the Word of God, there's Rhema and there's Logos. There is the written word and there is the audio word. There is the voice of God active. And in this church, we want to honor both, but they never contradict. right? And so just like Madeline got a word of knowledge, some of us are like, what does a word of knowledge mean? It just means the rhema of God. God's word is alive and active, right? But it never contradicts the Bible, right? And so we want to honor the word of God in this place. If I take aspirin, I'm going to expect my pain to go down, right? What if I told you you had access to something that could bring life and order in chaos? It could bring wisdom, instruction, conviction, reformation, correction, blessing, joy, counsel, hope, freedom, peace, sustenance, victory over temptation. It can help you get to know who God really is. It can shield you, protect you, heal you, comfort you, and bring spiritual food and growth to your soul and to every area of your life. What do you expect when you read the Bible? I think I've told this story before, but there's a pastor that will be here in May. He's phenomenal. He is an incredible Bible teacher and Bible scholar. I cannot wait to have him here. He'll be here in May. But he once told the story of he got up into church and had a random book. I don't know. I'll use this book. And he was like, this book is a book of curses. It's a book, like a bunch of witches gave me this book. It's a bunch of curses. I'm just going to open up and read it. And he said the entire church went, right? This is Natalie's journal. Like, God bless her. This is not a curses book. That's your journal. I'm glad I didn't read it, right? But the whole church went, and he said, but how often when we open this book, do we give this book that much expectation? How you read the Bible will be determined by how you see this book and what you believe it has the power to do in your life. It'll determine how you read it, if you read it, and when you read it. All right? The only way to know the character of God is to get into the Word and discover it. Here. The only way to know the character and heart of God is to get into the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. And then it says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling means tent. I said this last Sunday, but it's the first tent revival, right? Jesus was the first RV going 3,000 miles, right? My past is not my theology. My trauma is not my theology. Jesus is my theology. Jesus is the only perfect theology. It doesn't mean I don't pay attention to my past or I don't work through my trauma. That is not what that means. But it means that I am getting the truth from the Word of God, not just from my experiences. It's not a good cop, bad cop gospel. If we read the Bible through the lens of seeing Jesus as the good cop, Father God as the bad cop, and we're confused by the Holy Spirit, we will read it through a lens of separation and limitation. Most of us do this by mistake, right? But here's some symptoms. If you often feel guilty when you go to open the Bible, if you often feel self-condemnation, or you're just looking for rejection, or you feel obligated to read the Bible, those are signs that you're actually reading the Word of God through a lens of separation. If you're seeing it through the eyes of the loving Father, you'll be overwhelmed by God's love, you'll experience his forgiveness, and you'll have hunger for it. All right? Does that make sense? And it says in Romans 8 that there is no condemnation in Christ, and nothing can separate us. So we're not called to read the Word of God through separation and condemnation. We're called to read it from a loving relationship with God. He is the Word. Does that make sense? It says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's in John 14:6. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus' life is the perfect example of who the Father is. So we are to read the Bible through the life of Jesus, and everything points to our Savior. John 5 says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Have you ever read about Moses and tried to find the life of Jesus? Jesus said Moses wrote about him, right? Get this. I found this really hard to believe, but I guess my husband, he does accounting and he does math. So he said, no, this is true. There have been more years in the new covenant with Jesus as our Messiah than in the old covenant under the law. It's time to read the Bible through the eyes of Jesus. I don't know why we think it, but I always thought the old covenant, you know, just kind of stretches on and on and on. But there has been there is more grace. It's time to read it from the eyes of Jesus. The Word of God matters. Brian and I go to a church. How many know it's important for your pastor to go to a church? Don't worry, we don't actually go to a church, but we tune in online to receive so we can give from a place of overflow. And we actually tune into a church in Singapore. And last night was Chinese New Year. And it was on my birthday, and I'm telling you, it was a party at this church. I've never actually experienced anything like it before. And the pastor was preaching. He was their pastor that usually speaks in preaches in Chinese. And he was showing the different characters of Chinese. And I want to apologize. I do not speak Chinese, and I do not understand it. So if you do hear, I will do my best, and you can correct me if I am wrong after. But he actually showed the word or the character for create, what is it? Either create or creator. And if you actually take apart the character, you'll actually see the gospel spelled out in the characters. And the word God or the character God, if you rotate it, becomes love. It was really powerful. Now, again, if you do speak Chinese, I want to honor you. You can come up and tell me after. But the word of God matters. Words hold power. I was sitting on the couch with Brian last night, and I was like, if you tilt the word God in English, you get nothing. I don't, like, who invented English, right? But the Chinese pastor was talking about how when he actually preached the gospel and showed the gospel in Chinese, in the characters, people were getting saved because it was hidden. Isn't that amazing? There is power in the word of God. Again, the word of God is not American. It is not English, right? It is not. It's important that we understand that. So I've got 2 points left, and we're supposed to end right now. Are we okay to go over just a minute? Do you mind? Is that okay? All right, thank you. If this is your first time here, normally we end at this time. Now you know. Okay. So my first point, the word of God cleanses. Can you just say cleanses? Showering is a very important aspect of being a human. If you don't do it, you're going to notice it. And if you don't notice it, I guarantee the person next to you notices it and doesn't know what to tell you. All right? So I brought my cleaning set up here this morning. I hope you don't mind. Kayla, can you just come here and hold this for me? And here's the liquid that I'm actually going to be cleaning. I just thought... This is a great, you know, I've literally been to Africa, and there's dirt hut villages, and yet they still have Coca-Cola. I've been to DR. Guess what they've got? Coca-Cola, right? And so what would you say if I were to wash and take a shower in Coca-Cola? Ew? What are you thinking? I might need another shower. What you clean yourself with is just as important as if you are cleaning at all right? I'm going to pour just a little bit more so we have that horrible looking thing in our mind that does smell really good. Some of us have been taking showers in the wrong liquid. We feel the grime of our daily life, and we can feel it on our feet, but we're trying to wash it off, and we're pouring substance on ourselves, trying to get it off. Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's social media, maybe it's lies. I like to call lies inner counseling sessions, right? Fear, maybe we're repeating past brokenness. Maybe it's a very deep brokenness, right? And we actually need to maybe process it out with somebody professional. What you do to try to get rid of the overwhelm of your life matters. What is the substance you are trying to wash yourself in? 39, according to there is a website, I'm sorry, I'm forgetting the name, but it's where all the statistics are for the Bible. 39% of Americans say they read the Bible multiple times per year or more. 10% of Americans report daily Bible reading. 10%, so you can kind of look out over us, and maybe 10% of us read the Bible daily, according to this. If 90% of Americans did not clean themselves daily, what would you think America would be known for? If 90% of Americans don't read the Bible daily, what do you think America will be known for? You'd probably turn the news on and find out real quick. All right? Listen, you cannot have a revival vehicle. You cannot have a wheel filled with the Holy Spirit, with the breath of God, right, inflated. You cannot have a thriving home if You are not washing yourself, right? When you wash yourself in the Word, through the written Word of God, through the Holy Spirit speaking to you and confirming the Word of God, what do you expect to happen? Ephesians 5 says, so that he, or God, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Ephesians 5. The word of God washes us, but it doesn't wash us with some counterfeit substance. It washes us with the pure word of God, right? The last thing Jesus did with his disciples before his death was to wash their feet. Has anyone ever heard of that as like a serving sermon? It's like, we all got to be humble, right? Hand out the towels. But it means so much more because it says, John 13, I'm going to land here and finish up here. Don't worry, real quick. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose. Can you just say rose? From supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he was girded. It goes on to say, one of the disciples is like, Jesus, don't wash me. And then he's like, Jesus, wash all of me. And Jesus is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on a second, right? He says, you are already clean, which he's referring to salvation. But he says, there's a part of us, our feet, that can get easily dirty. And I heard a pastor once say, dust is the devil's food. It says in Genesis 3, you will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. That's what the Lord said to the serpent. Dust is the devil's food. How many have ever walked through dust in your life, right? And then you try to walk into your marriage. Maybe you had dust at work and you track it in to your home. Anyone had any tracks made at home? You walked through the mud in your driveway, now you're tracking all over your carpet, right? Your spouse is running after you, or your dog. What if your dog tracked, right? The parts of our life covered in dust and rubbish, they start to affect our marriage, our mindsets, our habits, our past, and our present, and we must wash them off in the Word. Are you following me? Some of us have some dusty relationships, but you don't have to have a dusty relationship because the Word of God cleanses. What you wash yourself in is just as important as if you wash yourself. The second thing, I'm not sure what's going on there. The second thing is the Word of God gives identity. Can you just say identity? We're going to end on this, and if you want to stand to your feet. Washing the feet, you can put that down, Caleb, thank you. Washing the feet in the Old Covenant in Exodus was life and death. Do you ever wonder why Jesus washed the feet? Like, why was Jesus washing feet? Did he just decide to wash people's feet? No, he was actually connecting something to the Old Testament like he often would do. It says in Exodus 30, then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet lest they die. Washing the feet in the Old Covenant was life and death. And I think sometimes we think reading the Bible is like an optional bonus. Like if I'm actually really spiritual, I will read my Bible. You would never think if I'm actually being a superhuman, I'll eat my food. No, if I'm going to be human today, I better eat my food, right? And so reading the Word, washing the feet is not optional. Every time you get out your Bible, Jesus, right now, gets out a basin and a pitcher of water. Every time you open the Word of God in your life, he has a basin of water. He's just waiting to wash you in. He's just waiting to wash your feet off. And oftentimes we say, God, I'm so dusty. You know, I don't have time. And he says, you're so dusty, you better have time because you don't have the time not to have me wash you. If you ever chased a child that needs bath time, doesn't matter what time, they need a bath if they've gotten into something. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation. In the New Covenant, we read, we are priests. So that command in Exodus that was life or death to wash the feet, we are now priests. It is now life and death to us. What do I mean by life and death? I mean that when you get dust on some areas in your relationship, it's really hard to get the dust off. It will clog things. I've gotten it in my phone charger. My phone won't charge. You get dust in places and it can destroy. I've been in sandstorms in Jerusalem. Let me tell you, it will destroy, right? Some of us have been walking in dust storms. You know Charlie Brown and the little guy with the little blanket walking around? He's got the little cloud of dust. Some of us have a little cloud of dust around us. And God is saying, hey, every time you open this word up, I've got a pitcher of water that I just want to cleanse you in. Does that make sense? My last thought that I want to leave you with is that the Bible is our family photo. It shows you who you are related to and whose you are and who you are. It gives identity. Some of us don't have family photos. Some of us wish we had family photos that we never got. I'm right there with you. But when I open this word, I see a family photo. You ever look at the genealogies? It's a real trip to read them. But let me tell you, it's a family photo. And one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see what everybody looks like. And we're going to look a lot similar. If the word of God wouldn't counsel you in the way you are talking to yourself or about someone else or about who God is, why are you? Go to the word to get your identity. Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that every time we open the Bible, you are right there and you're saying, let me wash your feet. You say, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right now, Jesus, you have a basin of water and a fresh towel, and you're saying, come to me. Let me wash off the dust. Let me carry your burden, but you got to get into my word. So God, teach us how to live in your word. Cleanse us. Show us who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.